Well, Bill and Holly Eliff, thank you so much for being here. I know that we just did a presentation in Bubba Gump Shrimp, which was incredibly loud. Mm-hmm. And I love my friends so much that I want them to hear your message again. And I appreciate it. I really feel like what you said was prophetic. And so I feel like if you could just share it one more time and just let all those, even those that couldn't come, to be able to hear what you sense God is doing right now in terms of revival.
Well, thanks so much, Shannon, and it is a joy to be with you guys. You know, in 1970, I was in college at Ouachita Baptist University, and it was in the beginning stages of the Jesus movement. I didn't understand that. I was just a college student. But when I came on campus, there was an extraordinary atmosphere of revival. And many of us would pray all night long, nights on end. And I thought that was just normal. We had heard about what God had done in Asbury during the seven-day, seven-night movement that happened there and then happened across the United States. And so one day a man came to speak, Pastor Jack Taylor came to speak, telling the story of what God had done in his church in San Antonio. And I was enthralled. And I was leading a student-led noonday service, and I asked him to come speak. And he came over, and in 5 minutes, he only spoke 5 minutes, and the Lord just fell on that meeting. And kids began to respond, confess sin, get right with each other, get right with their parents, go to professors and confess their cheating and dishonesty. It went past the noon hour. Students started coming in, sitting in the aisles, sitting in the windowsills.
I just can't imagine.
Yeah, I can just see it.
I want to be there.
Yeah. And that meeting went on 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. They canceled all the classes at school. And it was my first taste of what I would call the manifest presence of God. Manifest means unmistakable, clear, visible. And there's the omnipresence of God, but and there's the cultivated presence. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. But there's the manifest presence of God are just extraordinary moments. And we call these moments, if people respond right, revival. And I love Richard Owen Roberts' definition. Revival is the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God among God's people that produces extraordinary results. So God is always moving and working. But there are these moments when God, in His kindness and His sovereign purposes, said, I'm going to reveal myself here. I'm going to manifest myself. And in American history, we have had every 30 to 60 years, we've had a nationwide movement of revival that has led to awakening. So the First Great Awakening, 1735, that era, when that began to wane, people began to seek the Lord in the late 1700s again, and the Second Great Awakening happened, 1800 to about 1820, one of the longest movements we've ever had. Then when that began to wane, a little while later, the 1857-58 prayer revival happened, and then the Welsh Revival, 1904, which affected the whole world, literally. And people don't realize how dramatically affected the United States.
Evan Roberts.
Yeah, yes. Evan Roberts. Mm-hmm. And who was a... I love this story. It's not told much, but Roberts was a college student. And God began to wake him up at 1 o'clock every night. And he would get up and meet with the Lord for 2 or 3 hours and go back to bed. And it was so sacred. He never really talked about it later. But God was downloading this vision that they were going to see 100,000 people saved. And this message that God put in his soul, it had 4 points. Confess all known sin. Lay aside every doubtful habit. Obey the Spirit promptly. And confess Christ fully. So he meant witnessing. Mm-hmm. Just boldly tell everybody about Christ. Mm-hmm. So he finally just could not get over that he was to go to his home church in Longore. Holly and I have been in this church. And he was to tell this, give this message. And he went back, and the pastor wouldn't let him speak. But he said, I'll tell you what, I'll tell people you're here afterwards. You can speak. And he did. And the pastor, very wisely, they had another meeting the next night, and he said, I'm going to let you speak. Well, they met every night, and then it exploded and filled every church. And in 9 months, 100,000 people were saved. And so that literally spread around the world. And then the last movement, about 65 years after that, was the Jesus movement in America. And that, most historians would say, was short-lived. Although it was a phenomenal movement. I mean, Jesus was on the front page of Time magazine. But the church quenched it because they didn't want the hippies and the long hair and the music particularly to come in. Churches that opened up to that, like Calvary Chapel in California, exploded and saw thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. So in these movements, it's like God loves people and he loves the church bride. So he just says, I want to return you back to your first love, and I'm going to show you what heaven is like. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's being done right now in heaven. I'm going to show you that. So these things happen. The people are revived. You know, in the 1857 revival, one illustration is Jeremiah Lanphier, who started a prayer meeting just out of his burden for laymen on Wall Street and announced a noonday prayer meeting. Six people came, you know, and the next week 20, next week 100. And they said, well, let's meet every day. And in 6 months, 50,000 people, 5 days a week, were meeting in every hall, every church in New York City alone. I mean, just think, that's extraordinary. Mm-hmm. Nobody could have orchestrated that. I think it was Greeley, the newspaper man in New York City, hired a man with a horse and buggy to go around town and count how many were, and he couldn't get to all of them. But it was estimated 50,000 a day. And that spread all up and down the eastern seaboard, all across the nation. In Portland, 200 shopkeepers signed a covenant saying they would all agree to shut down their businesses from 12 to 1 so everybody could go to the prayer meeting. I mean, can you imagine a mall shutting down completely so people go to prayer? Wow. Denver Post carried a headline. I don't remember the exact words, but huge. I've seen the paper. Denver shuts down for prayer. You know, so that's why we say it's an extraordinary movement that produces extraordinary results. It revives the church. It saves the lost. So revival is something God does to revive, bring to life again his church. Awakening, it's a different word. And it means lost people awaken, are awakened by the Spirit of God to their lost condition and miraculously saved. And so in the first Great Awakening, 15% of the nation's population was saved. I mean, you do the math on 350 million people and see what that would be. So in the 1857 revival, J. Edwin Orr, who's one of our greatest historians, not just a religious, but was very recognized, who you ought to study. You ought to read his material. Lots of he's died in the, I think, the 70s. But Orr tells of the 1857 revival that 10,000 people a week were coming to faith in Christ in New York City alone. And that went on for over a year. And, I mean, that How do you report 10, that? 10,000 a week. So you call your buddy, what's going on? Well, we had 10,000 people say this week. And then you call them the next week, say, well, what happened this week? We had another 10,000.
Wow.
And this goes on for months on end.
Wow.
So that's, you know, Samuel Davies, who is the president of Princeton in the First Great Awakening, who's in the First Great Awakening, and Davies said, I watched humble preachers preach faithful sermons for years with no results.
Mm.
And he said, then the revival came.
Mm.
He said, I watched those same men stand and preach the same messages, and in one night, 200 people would be saved. So this is revival, and it saves the lost. It transforms culture. The pastor of St. John's Woods Presbyterian Church in Wales said that God accomplished in the Welsh revival in 9 months more than centuries of legislation could accomplish. Drunkenness cut in half, unwed mothers cut in half. I mean, I just could go on until it does things. I mean, that nothing else could accomplish in short periods of time, which we desperately need in our nation. I mean, this is what we need.
Yes.
And finally, it accelerates the missions.
Yes.
So you can prove that every major mission movement came out of revival.
Yes.
So the Moravians, our first great modern missionaries, really, came out of the Moravian Pentecost that started on one Sunday, and just a great movement of God. And they started a prayer meeting, a night and day prayer meeting that lasted 100 years. That's a true, you can verify that.
Oh my gosh.
Lasted 100 years. And the Moravians, you know, they would put their goods in a coffin and they would go off to India or West Indies and all that.
Yes.
Yeah. And that came out of revival. And William Carey came out of the Second Great Awakening. The Haystack Prayer Meeting happened in the early stages of the Second Great Awakening. Well, what happens is, when revival comes, our heart start beating back in unison with God's heart.
Mm-hmm.
And He cares for every tongue and tribe and nation and people.
Yes.
So you say, well, if you love missions, what do? Start a new program? No. You pray for revival.
Amen.
You seek revival. You seek the Lord.
Yes.
And revival is just God.
Yes.
It's God being placed on the throne of our lives, our churches. So there's this cycle that if you think of it, 12 o'clock, when the church is walking with God, and that's happened, and then we fall away about 2 o'clock on the circle, because we always do, and Jesus addressed the seven churches in Revelation because they had fallen away. Then, about 4 o'clock on that cycle, God begins to discipline.
Mm.
That's not a bad word. That's as a father disciplines his children.
Mm-hmm.
He loves us. He he knows we're missing his kingdom. And so he disciplines us for our good, that we could share his holiness. And I think that's what's going on in the SBC right now, actually.
Yes. Yes.
And if we respond right, it has glorious results, you know. The restore the joy of thy salvation happens when you say, wash me, cleanse me,
Amen.
Purify me.
Amen.
So at the bottom of that cycle, when the pressure gets strong enough from the Lord and the desperation grows, there's a little phrase in the Bible that says, all the people cried out. So that's different than prayer, a cry indicates desperation. And I've studied that, and I can't find a place in Scripture where God's people humbly, repentantly cried out that God didn't hear an answer and send revival and then awakening.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the pattern that's happened all through history, all through the Bible, and it's happened in our nation.
Mm.
And we're right at that, I think, as Richard Owen Roberts said, the 9.9 out of 10 point of God's judgment in our nation. And what's encouraging to me is that we are seeing all the signs that God's people are repenting. There's Dave Butts, the head of the National Prayer Committee, who's on our One Cry team. They, right before the COVID, they said, we believe we can prove that more people are praying for revival than any moment in our history. And which is a pretty bold statement. And he's not a man given to excess. So, you know, 10 years ago, you couldn't scare up a conversation on revival. I don't know any pastor that I talk to that is not talking about revival and awakening. Because we've tried everything. And it's not working. And it's not stopping the moral. They're great churches. But it's not stopping the moral free fall in our nation. So you say, well, what do we do? Okay. So Edwards, Jonathan Edwards, our greatest theologian, arguably, and had been in the First Great Awakening. When the revival waned, he wrote a little booklet. And it became the prevailing understanding in American religion for 150 years and spawned the Second and Third Great Awakening. And the title is A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union Among God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and the Rapid Expansion of Christ's Kingdom on Earth. So what he's saying is I'm making an attempt to promote something. Explicit agreement. We've got to quit saying, well, Washington's a problem, Hollywood's a problem. No, the problem is we've forgotten God. We've walked away from God. It's always the problem. You read the Old Testament, and it's so clear. Well, why don't you guys see this? You know, well, we need to come to agreement about that.
Yes.
That would lead to visible union among God's people. Because there's something irresistible to God when his people unite. It's like we have 8 kids, and when one says, Dad, I want ice cream, I say, no, we're not doing that. When 8 of them are screaming, you know, ice cream for ice cream, we're going to go get ice cream.
Yes.
I can't resist that united voice. So Edward said, we want to promote explicit agreement and visible union among God's people to start another program. That's not what he said. He said, here's this great theologian who understands revival. Explicit agreement, visible union among God's people in extraordinary prayer.
Yes.
So he knew that that's the path to God's opening the heaven, God opening the heaven and coming down. And I would say that extraordinary prayer is more prayer. Whatever prayer you're doing now is ordinary prayer to you. So extraordinary prayer would be, it would be more prayer. It would be united prayer. And there are all kinds of united prayer movements happening across the United States. In just a few weeks in Dallas, they're trying to replicate Expo 72 on its 50-year anniversary and praying for 100,000 students to come together. We'll see what happens, but it's happening, you know. So, and it would be desperate prayer, you know. So, Shannon, you asked me, you know, what should we as writers, editors, communicators do to prepare? And I thought of 2 or 3 things. One, understand the preparatory work of God in revival. If you study it, you will see the same pattern 10 years before every Great Awakening. God raises up voices. God brings the message of repentance to the foreground. Desperation grows. People don't know what to do. And a cry begins to erupt, and then a united cry begins to erupt, and then God hears and answers. So we are right in the middle of that right now. In fact, we're not in the middle of it. I think we're on the tail end of that. Jonathan Edwards said, when the church begins to pray, that is revival.
Amen.
They were prayerless.
Yes.
So that is God reviving
yes.
his people. And we may not be seeing the harvest, the awakening yet, but I think we're seeing the beginning stages, evidenced by so much united prayer. And secondly, I mentioned to the editors, pray fervently.
Mm-hmm.
And don't merely be a spectator, but a participant.
Yes.
So, Lord, I want revival in my heart. Mm-hmm. And if I'm going to report on this,
mm-hmm.
I want to experience it
mm-hmm.
and then report out of my experience as well as what I observe.
Mm-hmm.
And then finally, I mentioned what every editor and writer and communicator does, tell the story and be ready to tell it quickly. At One Cry, which I work with, we've started a podcast where we're teaching about revival for 15 minutes. Then we're picking up a story
mm-hmm.
somewhere around the nation.
Mm-hmm.
And because those stories are starting to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And our thought is that when revival pops, you know, we want to be in a position to readily tell that story.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the telegraph was invented right prior to the 1857 revival and was very instrumental in the rapid spread across the nation. Because as many men have said before, the fame of revival spreads the flame of revival. Well, that's your task and mine
mm-hmm.
is to tell that story and tell it well and quickly and get the broadest readership we can so that this message can go. And today, this is crazy, but I've wondered if the worldwide pandemic, you know, the world shut down in 6 weeks, who could do that? And stripped us of every idol, entertainment, sports, and I wonder if it's bringing us to desperation across the world that we might see a worldwide movement and the gospel go to every tongue and tribe and then the end would come. You know, who knows?
Amen.
But I'm praying for that. So there you go.
Thank you so
come,
much.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Oh, come, yeah. Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, there you go.